Bring your Bibles this morning over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and if you would, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. We have been in our second message the last several weeks talking about the our blessed hope. We're going to take a little bit of a detour from that today. We'll get back on that next week. And look with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. We're going to kind of focus on these verses here today. And I hope they'll be able to bring out why we're doing this. 2 Thessalonians 3. It says, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today. And we ask, Father, that as we do so, that we would just open our hearts and our minds, that to let your word get into us and to let your word do that in us, which you designed for it to do, to stabilize our inner man, to strengthen the inner man, to bring comfort, encouragement, peace, and to allow us to taste the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, the long suffering and gentleness and goodness, patience and meekness and temperance that your word produces in us. We, Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we are excited about what we're going to learn from your word and how we will see it work in our own hearts and lives today. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, in case you have been living under a rock the last almost full year, you know that 2022 is quickly coming to an end. And in many, many ways, boy, was it a rough year. Okay. So, if you've been living with your head in the sand, maybe just peek out real quick and then put it right back in, because 2023 is probably not going to get much better. Okay. And I don't want to be a bearer of bad news, as they say. I tend to be quite optimistic about everything, even though you look around and say, man, things are kind of screwy out there, kind of not so good. All right. But the fact is that, yeah, we're right down to about the last week of this particular year of human history. And for many, many people in many, many ways, it was truly a rough one. Whether it was from a health standpoint, the various health issues that people experienced, especially with all the flu and the COVID and that kind of thing. By the way, didn't this kind of sound familiar to last year too, you know? Or whether it was with finances, with inflation and that kind of stuff. And, you know, a lot of people struggling financially, having a hard time making ends meet, things like that. And in a number of different ways, it's been a rough year. And I guess part of the question is there any reason to really think that 2023, assuming the rapture doesn't happen, between now and all the next year, is there any reason to think that 2023 is going to be any different than 2022 or 2021? Well, the answer is it depends on what you're basing your outlook on. And that's really what we want to focus on today. It all depends on your perspective. It all depends on what you are basing your view of reality and your expectations on. If we as believers are expecting that 2023 is going to be better than 2022, and what we're basing that on is some world view or some political leader or some political event or some military event or some financial event or something like that, if we're basing it on the things of this world, can I assure you that guess what? Spoiler alert, you know, it's not going to get any better. It just isn't. But if. And by the way, I don't mean to be pessimistic when I say it that way. It's just, you know, but anyway, we'll look at some verses about this. But if, on the other hand, we are basing our expectation of what 2023 is going to be like, of what the future is going to be like, if we're basing that expectation on understanding, believing, trusting the Word of God rightly divided out of the King James Bible, then really and truly we have every reason to be very optimistic. Very optimistic. The future really is bright, even though we live in dark, dark days. Let me kind of mention this to you. I have been texting with Pastor Jordan the last couple of weeks or so, kind of off and on, just because of the upcoming conference. I just wanted to make sure that he got the information about the assignments, et cetera. And as many as you know, he, poor guy's been down pretty hard with COVID, or with the flu, I think he said. Maybe he didn't mention COVID in particular, but with the flu, I think it was. He said he got it and the flu too. It looks, and meaning he got the notice, and he says, and he got the flu too. So I've been texting back and forth, how you doing? Hopefully you're doing better and everything. So he texted me back I think this was 2 days ago. He said, we're doing much about the same with me having the more severe case, that period, miserable, okay? But since misery loves company, as the saying goes, thanks for the note that I sent to him. He says, don't worry though, we will all be great again. Romans 8:18 guarantees it. Don't you love that? That's Pastor Jordan for you, you know. So, and at any rate, that's true. See, that's why I say, your outview, our expectation of what we think about the coming year, it all depends on what we're basing our expectation on. If we're basing it on the world's going to get better, the elections are going to get better, the governments are going to get better, All the rats will be kicked out of the running the control of all the countries. All the countries are going to be great again, kind of. Well, listen, that's not going to happen. Okay. You know that. But on the other hand, you approach the Word of God, you believe the Word of God, you see what the Word of God says, then you absolutely know that regardless of how dark the days in 2023 may or may not get, you can have every bit of confidence that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So we really want to focus on that today. And this passage that we read here in 2 Thessalonians 3, that's really kind of the thrust, the direction the Apostle Paul is going with the Thessalonians here. They themselves were experiencing great affliction, great suffering, great persecution, and I'll say it this way. They were experiencing multiple avenues of attack from Satan, who was seeking to undermine them trusting and believing God's word. Let's take a moment to look at some of this here to kind of set the stage here. All right. Look back with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. So really kind of point number one of this message is to understand that Satan's policy of evil, it not only was very much operational in the days of the Thessalonians, it's been very much operational throughout the entire dispensation of grace, and it has not slowed down for one second. If anything, it's intensified more and more and more and more and more. When Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians, you can see over in chapter 2, look at what he says at verse 14. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians 2:14, it says this. It says, It says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So the Jews in Judea had experienced intense persecution. Think early Acts. By the way, think Saul of Tarsus. Okay. Well, now the Thessalonians themselves, they also were experiencing intense suffering and persecution from their own countrymen. Okay. And Paul acknowledges that. He's aware of that. They were experiencing intense physical persecution and suffering. He says in chapter 3, look over to chapter number 3, verse 1. He says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Remember, those two purposes. To establish, so that is to continue the edification process that got cut short when Paul was run out of town. He couldn't continue the edification process with them. So he sends Timothy back to establish, to continue the edification process, and to comfort you concerning your faith. Satan was seeking to undermine their faith, to destabilize them. You see that? It says that verse three. So I'm at 1 Thessalonians 3:3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. The afflictions were designed by the adversary to move them away from sound doctrine, to move them away from trusting that what the Apostle Paul had taught them was the true information about what God was doing in the dispensation of grace. It was designed to get them to abandon Paul, abandon grace, abandon that information. Don't believe that. Verse 3 says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed to thereunto. You know why? Because you're in the body of Christ. You are, as a member of the body of Christ, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Romans 8 says so. Verse 4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, this is verse 5 now, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. You see, one of the main tactics of the tempter is Satan, one of the main tactics of the adversary by which he wants to cause you to not rest in God's word, to not find comfort and peace in the word of the living God, the living word of the living God. He uses affliction, suffering, persecution, as it were, to get you to say, where is God's help? What happened to God? Has his hand been shortened for some reason? Does he not know my circumstance? Does he not care? Does he not see? And cause the heart of the believer to sink, and to be gripped by the spirit of fear. And you can see that in this context here, one of the main tactics of the adversary was physical, actual persecution and suffering. Now, that's not the only tactic that the adversary uses. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, and this time chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. When Paul writes 2 Thessalonians, not only had that physical persecution against the Thessalonians, it not only was still there, but it had intensified. But you can see that there was an additional tactic that the adversary brought in to the Thessalonians. And this one really affected them in a major, serious way. Look over to 2 Thessalonians 2 now. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Watch this, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, it says this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together under him. The fact that the Apostle Paul brings this up, he says, I beseech you by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering. That's going to tell us that, hey, Satan is very aware of the coming of the Lord and our gathering, and he's going to use something in particular to seek to undermine their faith, their belief, their confidence in that truth. Watch what he does here. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now listen, my purpose right now, I'm not going to get into all the details that Paul goes through verse 3 all the way down through 14. That's not my purpose right now. So don't type me a question in the chat and don't say, hey, John, how come you're not covering this? I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to cover that. That's not my purpose right now. Don't miss the point, please. I want you to see that based upon verse 2, this additional tactic of the adversary, besides the physical persecution and suffering, he piled on that by sending information to the Thessalonians here in the form of an actual written letter. You can see at verse 2 that you be not soon shaken in mind. Look at what this information did. It shook them in their mind. It troubled them. It destabilized them. You see how effective this was? They did pretty well through the physical affliction. When you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, please get this, friends. Look at this. Paul sends Timotheus in to find out how they're doing. Timothy goes, helps them, comes back, and watch what Timothy says to Paul. Look at verse 6. I'm back at 1 Thessalonians 2, 6. But now when Timotheus came, I'm at 1 Thessalonians 3. Sorry about that. Chapter 3, verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. The point is, Timothy comes back and said, hey, Paul, guess what? Even though in the midst of all the physical persecution and suffering that you're experiencing, Paul, they are standing steady and they want more. Those two phrases, look at these two phrases are wonderful. Look at verse 6. I'm at 1 Thessalonians 3, 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always. They remembered Paul. They were remembering the doctrine Paul taught them, desiring greatly to see us, and they wanted more. They remembered what Paul taught them, and they were hungry for more. So they were standing steady and true, as it were, in the midst of the physical persecution. But now this additional tactic of the adversary, he comes along. You go to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. He says this, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Wow, this one began to take a toll on them. This was an emotional effect. This got to their heart. This got to their emotions. They'd allowed themselves to be gripped by the spirit of fear based upon a written letter that was supposedly from Paul. It had information. And you can see, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. There came this wind of doctrine in the form of people were saying things. In the spirit, little s, their attitude, their emotions, and this written document. You see that? Satan had now pushed forward, set forward this pattern of false doctrine, and that false doctrine got to them. It shook them up, friends. It absolutely shook them up in their heart and their mind. They'd become troubled. And, of course, specifically, this false information about the relationship of members of the body of Christ to the day of the Lord, the tribulation period. And as I mentioned, I'm not going to get into all the details about this. That's not my purpose here. My purpose is to understand this additional tactic of the adversary. It was bringing in information, false doctrine. And when they began to think about that false doctrine and reason through that false doctrine, and they thought it was from Paul, man, it shook them up big time. So what Paul does here in 2 Thessalonians, he seeks to reorient their thinking, correct their thinking about their relationship to the day of the Lord, the rapture and the day of the Lord. And by doing so, by laying out a proper timeline for them, that is what the Holy Spirit provides provides for them to be able to restabilize them, to get rid of the troubled heart, the doubts in their minds. You see that? So I say all that to say this, that in the dispensation of grace, Satan has got these multiple avenues of attack. The satanic policy of evil is very much operational today in all of its forms, whether it's persecution, false doctrine, and just all the things in the world that you see happening out there, whatever it might be. If we focus on all that, friends, we're going to be shaken in mind and troubled. If we ever find ourselves where we're shaken in mind and troubled, we know already what's doing it. It's because we're focusing on the wrong thing. We're believing the wrong thing. We're looking to the wrong basis regarding expectations. Look at this. We have to remember, friends, that we live in the dispensation of grace. Let's look at some verses real quick here about this issue. Go to Ephesians 3, and I know you know this. You wouldn't be here on this on this channel studying if you didn't at least know some of these things. If you're here for the first time, welcome. I hope you come back. Okay? But please come back, okay? But we have to remember where we live in history. We're not Israel. We're not even spiritual Jews. We're the body of Christ. We live in the dispensation of grace. Look at Ephesians 3:1. For this cause I, Paul. Ephesians 3:1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God was given me to you. Well, listen, we live in the dispensation of grace. What heaven is dispensing to the earth today is grace. Look with me at Romans 5. In order for God to be, I can't think of the right way to say this. Look at this verse. If God is dispensing grace to humanity today, then there are some fundamental things about the nature of the world in which he is dispensing grace. Look at this verse over here, Romans 5:20. Romans 5:20 says this. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see what it was that moved heaven to enter in the dispensation of grace, to bring in the dispensation? It was a sin abounding to the max. So really, when you think about that, therefore, if we are expecting things in the world to get better, aren't we kind of saying we don't need grace to abound anymore? Aren't we kind of saying that? If when sin abounded, grace did much more abound, then the fact that we are still here, that the body of Christ is still here, that you and I as members of the body of Christ are still here, the rapture hasn't happened, the fact that God is, that we still live in the dispensation of grace is the evidence of the nature of the world in which we live. Sin is still abounding. So if we look at the world out there, if we look to the world out there to give us the answers, to make life better, to make like peaceful and all that kind of good stuff, then we have the wrong, we're looking at the wrong thing. We have unrealistic expectations, the wrong expectations. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and it is still the dispensation of grace, meaning that as long as we are still here, boy, then sin is still abounding. And to expect anything different is to not be believing God's word, is to not believe the nature of the dispensation of grace itself. Look with me over to 1 Timothy 1. You know this passage. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and watch what it says here in verse 16. 1 Timothy 1:16 says this, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, this is 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all, look at that next word there. What's the word? Go ahead, type it in the chat. I know you know what it is. You probably have it marked in your Bible. I'm sure you do. Listen, this is not only the dispensation of the grace of God. This is the dispensation of God's long suffering. As long as God continues the dispensation of grace for one more day, he's demonstrating his capacity to suffer for a long time. Listen, this dispensation could go on for a long, long time. And that wouldn't be a bad thing. Because after all, what's the worst that could happen? Well, the outer man perishes and the inner man's renewed day by day. And you go to be with the Lord. Now, it doesn't have to continue much longer, but it sure could. That's right, Pamela, the long, you see what she typed in the chat there? This is not only the dispensation of grace, but being the dispensation of grace, it is that time in history when sin will continue to abound. It is that time in history when God is putting on display his capacity to suffer long with the hatred that mankind hurls towards him, the rejection that they have against his word, and the way that they despise you as a believer. The one thing that they want to do is get rid of all remnants of Christianity, all remnants of the living word of God from planet Earth once and for all. That's what they ultimately want. By the way, it's not going to happen, but you understand that. This is the dispensation of God's long suffering. Paul says over here in Galatians 1, look over to Galatians 1. Look at what else the Word of God tells us. Galatians chapter number 1, verse 4. Galatians 1, 4 says this, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present. Look at that verse. Look at Galatians 1, 4. Galatians 1, 4 says this, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present, this really cool world. From this present really loving, gentle, kind, tender world. From this present world that just upholds righteousness and truth and honor and morality. I must have a different translation than what all you guys have. All right, so enough foolishness there. That verse says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He tells us over in 2 Corinthians 4 that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. He tells us over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at this verse. Look at this verse. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 here at verse 13. As 2 Timothy 3:13, he says this, verse 12 and 13, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That verse, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, all those who choose to live out of Christ as their resource. That's what it means to live godly. Christ is our resource. Godly is God manifest in the flesh. So to live godly is to live out of Christ as a resource. Let Christ be our resource. And if you live out of Christ as your resource, you're going to suffer persecution. If no, it may not be physical persecution, but boy, it's going to be some emotional persecution. You're going to see what goes on in the world out there, and you're going to say, man, can this really be happening? The answer is yes. Not only can, it is happening. So if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution because you live in a present evil world where Satan is the god of this world. And he says this, but evil men and seducers shall not get less and less, but shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Okay, so I'm saying this. Therefore, we have to remember where we live in history. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So in order for grace to be continuing, that just means sin is just continuing to abound and abound and abound. This is the dispensation of God's long suffering, the sufferings of this present time. Satan is the god of this world. It's the present evil world. Therefore, what should we as believers, what should our realistic expectations on the day-to-day basis be? What should it be? Should we expect things in the world to be getting better? Should we expect various governments to be getting better? Should we expect the bad guys to be thrown out of office of all the countries of all the world? And only good, righteous, honorable, true believers be installed in all positions of government of all the world. Wait a minute. I think all that kind of describes the millennial reign of Christ, and I think we're not there yet. I know we're not there yet. That's not our destiny. It's interesting that we as believers, when so many professing Christians, when you talk to them, what their expectations are, what they describe, the Bible does describe. Righteousness will reign. Sin will be conquered. God will rule. The law will be upheld. But that's all the kingdom. The millennial reign of Christ, as it were. And that doesn't happen until he returns. And friends, he hasn't come back yet. And then it happens until after the tribulation period. And that doesn't happen until after this dispensation of grace is over with. So what are our realist expectations? How about the sufferings of this present time will continue while we're here? How about evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived? How about afflictions? How about false doctrine? How about rejection and hatred of God's word? The song says, is this world a friend of grace to lead me on to God? The answer is no. This world is not a friend of God. It's not a friend of God's grace. It's not a friend of God's word. So in the light of what God clearly says to us about the nature of the world in which we live, what can we expect today to be like, tomorrow to be like, the new year to be like, from God's word? What can we expect? Let me ask it differently. What can we expect from God? Let me ask it that way. What can we expect from God? God's not going to overthrow the governments. That's the end of the tribulation period. God's not going to take false, apostate, ungodly, heathenistic people out of controlling things. That means the present evil world's going to continue. God's not going to intervene. Listen, I know there's so much discussion about intervention, even among grace people. Listen, God is not intervening in the dispensation of grace like he did in the prophecy kingdom program. You know why? Because we're not in the prophecy kingdom program. But God is intervening. Question is where and how and when. Look with me to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 says this, for this cause also thank we God. This is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. Watch this. The word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Does God intervene? Shake your head yes, because he does. Where does he intervene? Not in your dishwasher or your car or your refrigerator. Not in your real estate agent or your car salesman agent. Okay. Making them give you a super deal, you know, 20% off the price. Anyway, God does intervene, but he intervenes in the inner man of the believer when we believe his word. It's the believing of his word that releases the power, that releases that energy that's in the word to bring about the stabilization of the inner man. He's not going to intervene by changing the circumstances out there, by removing the suffering, the affliction. He's not going to intervene by preventing false doctrine from ever being stirred up out there again. It's all over the place, friends. He's not intervening to change that in the dispensation of grace. He'll take care of all that in the future. He promises the tribulation period and then the kingdom. But we're not there yet. And as members of the body of Christ, we're not going to go through the tribulation period or the kingdom. We're going to be in heavenly places at that point. But God is intervening. He intervenes through his word, using his word, in us when we believe his word. Now, having said that, therefore, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. So look what Paul says in the light of all this. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, where we started. He says this, after writing to them the instructions that are designed to help them understand that that was false doctrine that they allowed themselves to get into their heart and their mind. It troubled them. He writes the letter. He gives them a proper sequence here to allow them to be restabilized in their thinking. So then he says, "It's finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." No hindrance, no obstacles. Free course to do what God designs for it to do. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." Now, I have a question. Do you see when he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us"? The reason that the Apostle Paul could so relate to the emotional ups and downs that the Thessalonians themselves were experiencing, that you and I experience, is because he's just one of us. We're one of him. We're him. He's us. We're members one of another in the body of Christ. He himself experienced those same highs and lows of this life. So he beseeches him. He says, "Guys, I need your prayers." And you know he did. I mean, he was right in the thick of it, as I say. But he says this, when you pray for me, he says, "Here's what I want you to pray for me. Don't pray that God would intervene and take all my problems away, because he's not going to do that. Don't pray that God would beat up all the bad guys, because he's not going to do that. That's not how he works today. Instead, pray this. Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." You know, he's saying, "Guys, listen, just when you pray for me, pray that I will just keep believing God's word. Satan wants to move me away from this doctrine, whether by physical affliction and persecution or by everyone to false doctrine. Satan wants to move me away. But guys, I need you to pray that I'll just stick with the word, stick with the doctrine. The way that the word of God has free course is when we believe it. The way that the word of God has free course and accomplishes God's work and his will in our hearts is when we believe it. And that's how God gets glorified, when we believe it. It's that basic. It's that simple. Yet it's that powerful. That's where the battle is, friends. Are we going to keep believing God's word? He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." He looks to them as examples. He says, "Listen, you guys believed God's word, and that was so powerful for Paul. It encouraged Paul." He reminds them in verse 2 about the satanic policy of evil. He says, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Understand from that verse right there that the deliverance in that verse is not deliverance from physical persecution and affliction. The details that he writes quickly. I'm going to go over time a little bit. Okay. Just bear with me. All right. We're going to go over time a little bit. Watch this. Look at this passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 here. When Paul says we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, Paul is not in that verse saying, "Pray that God would beat up all the bad guys, and then pray that I'll never get beat up physically again." No. That's not what he's driving out there. He writes 2 Corinthians after he wrote Thessalonians. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck." Does it sound like Paul was physically delivered by God from wicked and evil men? Shake your head no. Well, that demonstrates very clearly. You can go back to Thessalonians there. So when he's saying it at 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, verse 2, "and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men," he's not talking about physical deliverance from being beat up. That would be nice, but he wasn't expecting that. He says, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Not everybody is trustworthy. Not everyone's men and women of integrity. Not everybody really speaks what's true in their heart, in the sense people are deceptive, deceivers and being deceived. His point in verse 2 is his expectation as to how he would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men is by sticking with the word. Just trust the word of God. You've got the truth of God's word, but the satanic policy of evil is always there attacking it, always punching, always against it, as it were, always going against it. That's his concern in verse 2. And he wanted them to pray. He requested their prayer for him that he would just stick with the word, that he would have free course, even in the midst of the satanic opposition to try to prevent the word from accomplishing God's intended purpose in him and in you, in me as believers. And he reminds them, verse 2 at the end, for all men have not faith, but verse 3, guess what? God is faithful. Boy, don't we need to tell ourselves that again? Don't we need to let God tell ourselves that? Tell us that. Don't we need just to quiet down our heart and our mind, read that verse, and then just and let ourselves hear, as it were, God saying, listen, John, I'm faithful. You can trust me. I know what's going on. I know the sufferings. I know the confusion. I know the deception that's happening. I know the evil. I'm very aware of all of it. But God, it's like God saying to us, John, you can just trust me. Put your name in that. Just hear God saying to you, I am faithful. God is very aware of all the evil that's going on in this world. And that verse says, but the Lord is faithful. So you know what a reasonable expectation is? For God to be faithful to what he says, to his word. That's what we can expect. A reasonable expectation is that God is faithful. God is the living God. And even though you look at the world out there sometimes and you say, where is the living God? Has he gone off and abandoned us on this planet? He's gone to some other galaxy and he's working with someone over there? Is he falling asleep? Does he have Alzheimer's? What's going on? Why does it appear? Why does it appear like the heavens don't care? Because doesn't it appear like that sometimes? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and where is heaven standing in the way? It sure seems like heaven is just like Pilate. Remember when he washed his hands? He said, you know what? I'm done with this. Is that what God's done with his plans, his purposes? Is that what God has done with the body of Christ? Oh, no, 1,000 times no. That verse says, but the Lord is faithful. You know what he's going to do? Here's what we can expect. We can expect him to be faithful. It says, who shall establish you? That's Romans 16:25-26. Now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to Revelation mystery. So God is faithful. God will be faithful to the purpose and plan and design of edification. My gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to Revelation mystery, scriptures of the prophets. God is faithful to the plan. God's trusting the plan, as they say. Okay. You know what? But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you? And you know he's going to keep you from evil. That is a verse about eternal security. That verse is not talking about he's going to keep you from the bad guys beating you up. We just read the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Apostle Paul, that Paul wrote after he wrote this book. God didn't keep him from physical evil, physical torture, physical abuse. That verse says, but the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. He is going to, God has committed himself to keep you and me eternally secure. He is going to absolutely keep you from the evil clutches of Satan in terms of your eternal security. No matter how much Satan, the prince of this world, the god of evil, the author of it, no matter how much he wants to sink his grubby claws, his fangs into you, God says, No matter how much Satan might affect you emotionally, beat you up and down, get you discouraged, get you to live in doubt and fear. And you say, you know what? He's not going to get you in the end. You don't belong to him. God says, you belong to me. God says, you belong to God. He's able to keep you from evil. And Paul says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Quickly, if you would, look what Paul refers to. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 15. 2:15. Therefore, brethren, this is 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So here's the things that Paul commanded him. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. You see how Paul says, listen, get back to the book. Get back to the word of God divided. Get back to the message that Christ taught the apostle Paul through him to us. Just hold that. Hold that. Hold steady. Steady. Hold that. So chapter 3, verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you. You know how the Lord's going to touch you? He'll touch you by his word working in you. He'll touch us by letting his word work in us. His word right divided. We have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And now watch verse 5. He says this. And the Lord do this. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, there's Calvary, and into the patient waiting for Christ. There's his coming for us in the rapture. You see how Paul links those two events together? It's like he's saying, listen, if you'll let God's word direct you into the love of God, if you'll let God's word take your heart and your mind and focus on Calvary. You'll see there at the cross, Christ gave his all. He gave it willingly. He gave his whole person. He shed his blood and gave his body. He was all in, as they say. If you'll let God's word take your attention, your heart and mind and focus on Calvary, that will be the basis upon which you can patiently wait for Christ to come for us. Because if he was all in at the cross, then he's going to be all in at the coming. We looked at that verse in 2 Thessalonians 4 last week. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The Lord himself is coming for us. And when Paul says this, and those two things are linked together, the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. You look at the cross. The cross will tell you whether or not Christ is coming back for you. The cross will tell you whether or not God is faithful to his word. The cross will tell us God's intention to fulfill the rest of his word. If the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, if they were all in at Calvary, do you think things could have gotten much worse for Christ at the cross? Shake your head. No. As evil, as bad, as wicked as things can get during the dispensation of grace, by the way, it's going to get even worse during the tribulation period, but as evil and bad, as wicked as they can get now in this dispensation, as evil, as bad, as wicked as they will get in the tribulation period, Jesus Christ suffered eternally, infinitely, more than all that combined, when he took our sins upon himself at Calvary. And if he was all in there, he's still all in now and will be forever to fulfill his word. God is faithful to his word. Well, to kind of wrap this up today, yeah, this year is almost over. We're about a week out and then into the new year. What can we expect for the new year? Well, it depends. If we look to the world as our source of our hope, our purpose, our meaning, our tomorrow, well, it's not going to get any better. Just more of the same and worse. But if we look to God's word, then we can have realist expectations about tomorrow, about next year and the following and this entire dispensation. We know it's the present evil world. Satan's the god of this world. It's the time of the long suffering of God. It's the time of the sufferings of this present time. But does that mean that God doesn't care? Does that mean he's abandoned us? Does that mean he's abandoned his purpose? The fact that the heavens are silent, deathly silent, You say, where is God? Oh, listen, he's there. He knows every detail of every thought, word, and deed that ever happens in human history. He's aware of it all. And yet he still is withholding the wrath, withholding the tribulation period, continuing the dispensation of grace because of his great desire and long-suffering that all men would get saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And what we can expect from the God who is the living God, who is faithful, is to be faithful to his word. So yes, indeed, let's pray for one another that we would allow the word of God to have free course in us. And the way that it does that is when we believe it. To be aware of the satanic policy of evil, that all men have not faith. You can't believe everybody. You can't trust any people out there, but you can trust God. And by getting to the God's word will direct us to Calvary. And by directing us to the cross, it is the guarantee of his coming for us. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today. We thank you for the hope that it presents to us by showing us the Lord Jesus Christ, by saying, look at him, by saying, look to Calvary, see the preaching of the cross, see Christ crucified, both your power and your wisdom, your genius. And though things in this world certainly at times can look so bleak, we really shouldn't be surprised by that. But Father, help us just to learn how to trust you, how to let your word have free course in us in the midst of times that we can find ourselves maybe in despair. Father, we thank you for your amazing love, your kindness, your goodness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are indeed looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we give you praise and honor. Amen.